Well, now we're getting down to business, aren't we? Things are getting interesting. We've reached the very core of Christianity, the central events that define who we are and what life is all about. And paradoxically, this all happens through one simple, humble man who isn't afraid to give up everything so that his brothers and sisters might be freed from the ancient curse of sin. Of course, this same man is also God, and only through his sinless sacrifice is this possible. There's only one sinless sacrifice, and that's the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself. Today's first reading is the third of Isaiah's four suffering servant songs, which so beautifully prefigure Christ. It's almost as if Isaiah knew him personally, like he was one of the disciples. But he actually lived 600 years or so before Jesus. And in the song that we have today, the servant shows his determination to follow God's will no matter what. No matter what. He is absolutely determined. He fully embraces and shares the truth, knowing full well that trouble is going to follow. The Lord God has given me a well-trained tongue, the servant says, that I might know how to speak to the weary a word that will rouse them. Notice he doesn't say to speak a word to the weary that will please them. He's not seeking to give them what they want to hear, what they need to hear. Most don't even recognize their weariness and don't want to hear him, don't want to hear what he has to say, because it's going to be uncomfortable, right? It's going to make them feel a little uneasy. But he rouses them anyway. That's his determination to do the Lord's will. Morning after morning, he opens my ear that I may hear, the servant says, and I have not rebelled or turned back. Again, he doesn't run from the truth, as difficult and inconvenient as it can be. He doesn't run from it. He embraces it. And he doesn't back down either when disrespect and violence are heaped upon him. And why? Why does he do this? How can he do this? In his own words, the Lord God is my help. Therefore, I am not disgraced. I have set my face like flint, knowing that I shall not be put to shame. So the Lord God is his help. That's the foundation here. Therefore, he's not disgraced. Then he can set his face like flint. He knows how this is going to end. So he's not so worried about what's going to happen in the short term. He knows how it's going to end in the long term. What a powerful statement. Such deep trust in God and such a great deep thirst for relationship with him, to grow more and more in relationship with him. The responsorial follows suit. And this is Psalm 22, one of the passion psalms that so beautifully prefigure Christ, his crucifixion as well. And here we see evildoers. They're surrounding God's chosen one, closing in upon him, scoffing and mocking him, and ultimately crucifying him. Yet, despite natural human fears that any of us might have, and one that we hear is abandonment, my God, why have you abandoned me? Despite these types of human fears, God's chosen one here never loses faith in God and instead cries out to him in anguish, in his struggles, then praises him and proclaims his name. Again, such amazing trust, seeking what is above, not what is below. St. Paul gives us a different take on the same sacrifice of our same Lord in today's second reading. And here the focus is a little bit different. It's on Christ's choice to empty himself out entirely for us, rather than, as we saw with the first reading and the responsorial, it's more focused on the actions of sinners that prompt God's chosen one to make this decision and to take upon these actions. Paul also reveals the victory that this sacrifice brings about. The previous two readings allude to it, but Paul actually reveals it in a beautiful way. Already being God, Christ did not regard equality with God something to be grasped, Paul says. Rather, he emptied himself, taking the form of a slave. So yes, he humbled himself unimaginably in becoming human. God taking on human flesh. That humility is just, we can't comprehend it. We can try, but we can never completely comprehend it. But he didn't stop there. He didn't just take on human flesh. No. He became obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Jesus didn't take easy street. He took the most difficult way for us. The cross was the most humiliating and painful and brutal death possible. We talk about excruciating for very intense pain. That comes from the cross. Ex cruce in Latin means from the cross. That's what Jesus chose. Because of this, Paul continues, God greatly exalted him and revealed his full identity, the full identity of Jesus here, by bestowing on him the name which is above every name. That name is Lord. That means that he's God along with the Father. And now every creature praises his name and rejoices in his great victory over sin and death. It's beautiful stuff. So with these first two readings in the responsorial, then now the stage is beautifully set for us to digest the passion narrative. And we'll focus on a few key details here. Luke's account starts straight away with the Eucharist. He doesn't waste any time. The other three accounts, there's kind of introductory comments, that, and then you get into the Eucharist pretty soon. Luke dives right in. I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, Jesus says. And he eagerly does so, knowing that these same men will soon betray and abandon him. And yet he eagerly desires and does celebrate this wonderful meal with them. He does the same thing with us. He eagerly desires to celebrate this Eucharist with us. And every Sunday, even on the weekdays, yes. Even though we betray him, we abandon him, we've done it many times through our sins. And he knows that we're going to do it again too, most likely. But he eagerly wants to celebrate this sacrifice with us. And then shortly thereafter, we get into the agony. And Luke's version uniquely has Jesus so intensely suffering, struggling, that he actually sweats drops of blood. That's the only account where we have Jesus sweating blood. Father, if you are willing, take this cup away from me. Still, not my will, but yours be done. So yes, this is a massive struggle, trying to do the Lord's will, wrestling with the Lord's will against all the other competing voices of the world. Even for Jesus, even for the chosen one, even for Jesus who is Lord, this is a big struggle for him. But remember, his face is set like flint. In his humanity, yes, he struggles, but he set his face like flint. He's going to do God's will no matter what. Also here, prayer is revealed as a crucial element of following him. It's not optional. It's not a maybe. It's not a every now and again kind of thing whenever I feel like it. It's absolutely essential. And it doesn't come about in Luke's account, but in the other synoptics, I don't know if it's Matthew or Mark or both, but Jesus goes back to the disciples multiple times and says, you know, why are you sleeping? What's going on here? And one time he says, could you not even stay awake for 1 hour and pray for me and pray that you might not undergo the test? 1 hour. Could you not even stay awake for 1 hour? And then we have that amazing moment when Peter denies Jesus for the third time, the cock crows and Jesus turns and looks directly at him. Imagine the intensity of that gaze, the looks that are exchanged there between Jesus and Peter. Imagine that. Very intense. He looks at you too, me as well. When you sin, he looks at you. Same look that he gives Peter. It's not a look of vengeance, though. It's not a look of condemnation. It's a look of conviction, yes. He wants us to be convicted of our sins so that we can bring them to him. Not so that we can be shamed or make us feel poorly about ourselves, but so that we can give them to Him. It's a look also of mercy and desire to heal you. That's what that look is all about. He wants to relieve the burden. That's what He's all about. That's why He went all the way to the cross. Moving on. Notice how desperately these cowards want to get rid of Jesus, despite His obvious innocence. He hasn't done anything wrong. And he says to these people, I was in the temple. I was saying the same things. You didn't do anything. And now here you are, thinking you're a bunch of tough guys, right? Oh, get rid of him. Look at him, pointing fingers now that he's backed in a corner, right? Now that he's, he's not really helpless, but in a human way he kind of is. But now they're tough, right? These guys are just a bunch of cowards. But they're going to do anything they can to cancel them out. They're going to invent anything. They're going to any words that they possibly can say. They're going to do that to get rid of him. Away with this man. Crucify him. But they're really just cowards. They could have done any number of things to him earlier, but they didn't because they're cowards. We do the same thing when Jesus becomes inconvenient to us and we push him off to the side. We might not be shooting crucify him, but we reject him. We abandon him when we choose sin over him. As he's moving along, we have the women of Jerusalem following and weeping behind him. And he says, daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me. Weep instead for yourselves and for your children. Now, what is Jesus getting at here? Don't feel sorry for him and point the finger at others for doing this to him. Oh, they're in the wrong, but me, I'm fine. Look instead inward and see the real reason for all of this. It's the wickedness and the darkness and the sinfulness within each and every human heart. Except, of course, for Jesus and Mary. Their hearts didn't have any of this darkness. That's why he went to the cross, because of all of our sins. That's what Jesus is getting at there. Finally, we have to comment briefly, how could we not, on the great mercy that Jesus shows during this whole process, especially though on the cross. Amidst such betrayal and wickedness, his mercy is just absolutely dumbfounding. It's exquisite. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He says this right after they just nailed him to the cross. Imagine this. Imagine what you might say. Imagine what I might say. I don't think it would be this. I think it would be a lot more vulgar and a lot less self-emptying. Listen, look at this. It's beautiful. He's gasping for air. He's been tortured for hours. And this is what comes out of his mouth. Forgiveness. Then a little bit later to the repentant thief, today you will be with me in paradise. Jesus is mercy. Jesus is love. And this is exactly what it looks like, friends. So what are we supposed to do now? Where do we go from here? Well, we go back to the introductory gospel that we had earlier, right at the beginning of Mass. The Master has need of it. Jesus says it's about the donkey, right? He needs that donkey to take him into Jerusalem. It's the fulfillment of Scripture from Zephaniah or Zechariah, one of the two. I can't remember. The Master has need of it. Well, the Master has need of you, too, to help bring him out into the world, to spread the good news, to help people to realize just how much he loves them and just how much they need him. The Master has need of you. So don't empty the cross of its meaning and its power. That's what happens when we reject Jesus, when we reject the cross. We empty it of its meaning. He went there for a reason, to transform the whole world, starting with you, starting with me. Don't empty the cross of that meaning. Don't let his victory go to waste on you. Don't let the grace just bounce off of you. Welcome it and then go and share it with others. So yes, surrender to him completely and follow him unreservedly. Be not afraid of what other people may say or do. Jesus wasn't. He knew what was going to happen. But his face was like flint for Jerusalem, all the way to the cross and beyond. It doesn't end with the cross. So don't be afraid. Instead, focus on the only one who can truly lead you to flourishing. On what he says and does as he lavishes his mercy and love upon you, setting you free and filling you with the peace and joy beyond all understanding. In short, brothers and sisters, allow him to amaze you to transform you and to transform the world through you.